Amen. Well, let us continue to render praise to our triune God by giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in Exodus chapter 20. We're focusing on verse 12 this evening, which gives us the fifth commandment as we continue in our series in Exodus, and indeed our mini-series, if you will, within this series on the Ten Commandments. Focusing on verse 12, which again includes the, or gives us the fifth commandment, but let's begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20, remembering that these are the very words of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of drawing near to you once again through your Son, the incarnate Word, asking that by your Spirit you would illumine our minds to understand the Scriptures. We read in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus opened the minds of the disciples on the road to Emmaus to understand the Scriptures. And you, Lord Jesus, continue to do that for your disciples. We pray that by your Spirit you would open our minds and our hearts to understand and to receive and to apply your word, that you might transform us more into your image to the honor and glory of your name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've seen so far in our study of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal primarily with our duty toward God. Primarily our duty toward God himself. Now, the fourth commandment, which we just read, which is contained in chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11, also deals with our duty toward our fellow man. Parents are not to have their children working on the Sabbath. Employers are not to have their employees working on the Sabbath, and so forth. That kind of principle is pictured there. So there's already, even in that commandment, something of our duty to, not only toward God, but also to God's image bearers, our fellow man. And we've seen that not only do the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God, they deal specifically with our worship of God. As we've seen repeatedly in our study of Exodus, God was setting his people free from bondage in Egypt, setting them free in order that they might serve him, that they might worship him. And it's the great principle that God redeems his people. He sets us free from sin in order that we might worship him. Turn from the worship of idols to the worship of the one true and living God. The first commandment, as we saw, dealt with the who of worship. No other gods before the one true and living God. The second and the third commandments dealt with the how of worship. We're not to worship God using images, using idols, but according to his revealed will, according to the regulative principle of Scripture that regulates our worship. We're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and as we saw in the Old Testament, that included worshiping God in vain, honoring him with our lips when our hearts are far from him. And so the second and third commandments dealt with the how of worship, and as we saw, the fourth commandment dealt with the when of worship. The Sabbath day was instituted in part as a day of solemn assembly for the covenant community, a day set apart especially for the corporate worship of Almighty God. So the first four commandments dealt with the our duty toward God, and particularly our duty regarding the worship of the living God, who has redeemed us by his grace. But now we move into what has typically been called the second table of the law. Now we're going to talk more about these, what we call the two tablets of the law, later on. It is likely that the two tablets that the Lord gave Moses were, both of them actually included all ten commandments. We'll get into that later. But typically, historically, traditionally, we have spoken of the first table of the law as those first four commandments that deal with our duty toward God, and the second table of the law as the other six commandments that deal primarily with our duty toward one another, our fellow image bearers. And we could say that all ten commandments therefore deal with worship, because, of course, we've already been over how the first four deal with worship. But worship has to do with giving something or someone what they are worth. Part of the way that we give God the honor due to him, i.e. the way we worship him, is by honoring his image. Those who are made in his image. So part of the way we worship God in all of life is by honoring those who are made in his image. Now, of course, both of these tables or sections of the Ten Commandments are summarized in terms of love. The summary of the first four commandments is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And the summary of the second table, or the other six commandments, is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the fifth commandment addresses our duty towards those who are typically the first people, the first image bearers of God that we know. The relationship that serves as the point of departure and the training ground for every other human relationship, namely the relationship we have with our parents. So let's deal with the fifth commandment this evening as we enter into what we call the second table of the law. Our duty toward our fellow man, how we are to honor our fellow man, those who are the image bearers of God. And let's look at this, at the duty of the commandment, and then the delight of this commandment, as we have with the other commandments thus far. First, the duty of the fifth commandment. It is pretty straightforward, easy to read, hard to keep, but it's straightforward. Honor your father and your mother. Now, the Hebrew word for honor here is the Hebrew word kavod, which means heavy or weighty. It's sometimes used to refer to the glory of God. The weightiness of who God is, the heaviness of his majesty. And so to honor parents is to treat them in a way that is in line with the weight or the gravitas of their position as parents. There's a sense in which when we are relating to our parents, we are treading on holy ground. For they are, under God, in God's economy, God's representatives to us. The first authority that we have in life. The Bible makes clear that God connects one's respect for his or her parents with his or her respect for God himself. And thus God takes the dishonoring of parents very seriously. The way we treat our parents is a reflection of how we're ultimately treating God, how we ultimately respect God, how we ultimately revere God. And so God takes this very seriously. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9, God says, "Anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. And in Deuteronomy 21:18 through 21, God says this: "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and his mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of this city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear." See how seriously God takes the honoring of parents in his covenant community. Israel was supposed to be different than the world around them. They were supposed to be a place in which children honored parents, honored their elders, a place of dignity, a place of nobility, a place of integrity, a place of honor that reflected their ultimate honor of God himself. Now, although the civil penalties that I just read are no longer in effect, those were part and parcel of Israel as a theocracy in the Old Testament, they reveal to us the seriousness of disobedience of parents and God's ultimate judgment against that disobedience. When Dr. Jerby was reading from Revelation and the sins listed there of those who would not inherit eternal life, those who did not repent of such sins would be cast into the lake of fire, it reminded me of Romans chapter 1, in which similar sins are listed. And listen here to Paul in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. He's been listing sins of impurity, of dishonoring bodies, of worshiping the creature rather than the creator, of shameful, sinful lives, of sexual lifestyles, and so forth. And then he says this: "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up." That's a judgment of God removing certain restraints on them. "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Listen to what a people given over to themselves looks like. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." So you see, God's character has not changed. His indignation against sin has not changed. And among those sins listed here that his wrath is poured out upon is the sin of disobedience to parents. God says the fifth commandment is very, very serious business. How we regard and esteem our parents is a reflection of how we regard and esteem Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of all of God's people. And again, this commandment is really foundational for the commandments that follow it. in the Decalogue. For it is in the relationship of the home with our parents that we learn what it means to love and honor others. St. Augustine pointed this out when he said, "If anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare?" And I wonder, as Augustine wrote that, as a Christian, as a theologian, as a consecrated saint, I wonder if he was maybe thinking about his own childhood and the way he treated his parents. Augustine was a very rebellious boy and young man. He was gripped with lust and sin. And, of course, his mother Monica wept over him and persevered in prayer for him, and her prayers were heard, and the Lord brought him over out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But Augustine is saying that if we don't learn to honor our parents, we will never learn to honor anyone. Children who do not learn to honor their parents will not be equipped to honor their teachers and their coaches, their elders, their civil authorities, and their employers. Heidelberg Catechism this evening touches on that principle, that the fifth commandment is really foundational. How we honor our parents is foundational for how we will honor any and all authority. What is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? That I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. That I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, discipline me. That's what is meant there, of course. And also that I be patient with their failings. Discipline regarding the parent. The state punishes in a different way. And for through them, God chooses to rule us. The home, the church, and the state are the three basic realms of government and authority. The child who learns to honor authority in the home will be much more likely to honor authority in the church and in the state. You may remember that regarding the church, the writer to the Hebrews writes in chapter 13 and verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And one of our membership vows here at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church, I think it's the last one that is taken among the membership vows, is this: "In loving obedience, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church, promising to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation as long as you are a member of it." The person who has not learned to honor their parents cannot answer that question in the affirmative, because the parental relationship is foundational to every other relationship of authority. And regarding the state, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Of course, we're called to pray for our civil authorities. We're called to honor them, whether they're of our political party or not, whether they're of our persuasion on various issues or not, because of their station, because God has placed them there, we are to honor them. Perhaps you read of the very moving scene, or maybe you saw the little video clip of the very moving scene of this gentleman, Thomas Gunderson, who was among those who was shot in Las Vegas. His life was spared, but he was shot in the legs. And this past Wednesday, our president and the first lady went to the hospital there, and they were going from room to room. And Mr. Gundelson, who hadn't been out of his bed to walk since being shot the Sunday before, you see him in the video start trying to scooch himself using his arms to the side of his bed and lifting himself up off of that bed to stand up as the First Lady and the President of the United States were walking in, and you hear the First Lady on the video saying, "No, no, stay in the bed. You don't get up." And then, of course, the President, you know, came in and said, "Hey, this guy looks tough to me," or something like that. But he stood up, and he later said this: "I will never lie down when the President of this great country comes to shake my hand. There may be plenty of issues in this country, but I will always respect my country, my president, and my flag." He said, "Shot in the leg or not, I will stand to show my president the respect he deserves." Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would bet you that Mr. Gundersen learned as a child to honor his father and his mother. He was certainly reflecting the principle of the fifth commandment, the duty of the fifth commandment. We are to honor our civil authorities. We are to honor our church authorities. We are to honor our employers. And all of this flows from the principle of the fifth commandment, honoring our first authorities, our parents. The child who learns to honor his parents is well on his way in learning to honor civil authorities, church authorities, and employers. And he is revealing, as he really grows in that, he is revealing, he is ultimately learning to honor God. First, the duty of the fifth commandment, but also the delight of the fifth commandment. We've been talking about how as we seek to apply the principles of these commandments, we experience the blessing of the Lord, the favor of the Lord. We experience the delight of the Lord's fellowship. And we see this kind of thing promised even in the very commandment given in verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And the Apostle Paul repeats this commandment when he is working through the implications of the gospel in our new life in Christ. And in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he deals with how we are to relate to one another in relationships that involve authority. And he speaks first, of course, of the relationship of parent and child. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, the "in the Lord" part is very important, isn't it? A child should never obey a parent that's telling them to do something that is clearly a violation of God's revealed will. No inferior should ever do anything that a superior gives them to do if it is clearly a violation of God's moral law and therefore a violation of God's character. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Paul's saying, if there was no promise of blessing, you should still do it because it's right. But then he goes on to remind us that there is a promise of blessing. Then he quotes our commandment. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Of course, when God first gave the promise, this promise to the Israelites, they were anticipating the new dwelling place of the promised land. And as a society, in order to survive and know God's blessings, each generation had to listen to and honor the previous generation. That's how they received the instructions, the Torah. It was through the teaching of their parents. The only way that the covenant community could survive is if the next generation honored the parents and received the teaching of the parents. God's word. If their days as a people were to be long on the land, then they had to honor their parents. A society that is full of rebellious, undisciplined children is doomed to fail. But it's also applied to them as individuals, and we must keep in mind that the phrase to live long in the land was a Hebraism, as a Hebrew idiom, used to describe a life filled with God's presence and favor. It didn't necessarily mean that every child that honors his or her parents is going to live a really, really long life. We know that that's not always the case. But what they will know as they honor their parents is a life blessed with God's presence and encouragement and favor. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "My son," therein Solomon says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity, blessing, favor." The one who listens to wise parents will be what? Wise. They will experience the blessings, the richness of living wisely under the favor of God. Now, we have fallen very far from this biblical paradigm, don't you think? As one pundit observed, youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should be working. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders. Now, some of you will know who said this. It was Socrates, who lived 400 years before Christ. Friends, there has only been one perfect child. His name is Jesus. I love the Christmas hymn. We sing it most Christmases here, I believe, "Once in David's Royal City." There's a couple of verses in it that connect with our message this evening. But it begins, "Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother, mild, Jesus Christ her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy." And then these two verses. "And through all his wondrous childhood he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. For he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness." Friends, Jesus went through childhood like each of us. He was mild, obedient, and good, and this hymn says, so must we be. He's our childhood's pattern that we're meant to follow. But you know, the truth of the matter is that we have failed, every one of us. Children, I want to let you in on a little secret. Your parents aren't perfect. Did you know that? Look at all these heads nodding yes. And they weren't perfect children. They need a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior, dear children. Because we all have failed to follow the pattern Jesus set for us. We've all failed to be mild, obedient, good as He. We've all broken the fifth commandment. And that's why we need Jesus to be our Savior. He obeyed perfectly His heavenly Father, as well as His earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. We're told in Luke chapter 2, in verse 51, that the boy Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. He honored them perfectly throughout His life. The Catechism tonight says that we must be patient with our parents' failings. Jesus exhibited that. The perfect Son of God humbles Himself to honor imperfect human parents whom He had made and whom He had come to save. And He did it perfectly. He was patient with them and their failings. He never rolled His eyes when they told Him what to do. He never honored them with His lips while inside He was angry and rebellious. He honored them. And He honored them to the point of death, didn't He? Among those last seven sayings of Jesus, the seven sayings from the cross, you know, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. We sang of that one. Today you will be with me in paradise. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But the third saying was what? While Jesus is on the cross, this is what He says, behold your son, behold your mother. Who's He talking to? He's talking to His beloved disciple John and to his mother Mary. And He's saying, John, I'm about to die. And we would assume that Joseph has died at this point. And He says to His beloved disciple, the one He knew He could trust, who hadn't forsaken Him, He says, I want you to take care of my mother. So even as Jesus doesn't happen much, but when it does, it's hard. Even when Jesus is taking upon Himself my sin, and bearing the penalty that I deserve for dishonoring my parents, He's honoring His mother. We see the active and the passive obedience of Jesus coming together, don't we, in that moment. How can we reject such a Savior? We need Him, embrace Him, and in union with Him, reflect Him by honoring our parents and all authorities the Lord has placed over us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for honoring your parents perfectly. For sinners like us who have failed so miserably to do so. Thank you for dying in our place because of our disobedience. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be more like you. To honor our parents and all authorities over us, and ultimately to honor our Heavenly Father, who loves us with a love that disciplines us and that will not let us go. This we pray in your holy name. Amen.